With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
Joseph Scriven lived in the 1800s, and by all account, he had a very difficult life. He himself was plagued by poor health, such that he was released from the military, although he had hoped to have a military career. Joseph Scriven was engaged to be married, but tragically, he witnessed the drowning death of his fiancée the night before their wedding. In time, he grew to love again and was engaged again, but she too died not long before the wedding from a strange illness. And despondent, he wrote a little poem to his mother, who was going through a similar difficulty, a poem that they would come together and celebrate the goodness of God, their mutual faith in God, that he was able to lift them from their sorrow. When Joseph Scriven died tragically one night by drowning, investigators never really determined if it was by a strange accident or perhaps in grief he had taken his own life. But the words to that poem he had written to his mother had been found just shortly before his death. Those words would be memorialized, etched in stone in a monument near the site of his death. For of all the poems that he wrote, many of which have become trusted hymns, particularly in the Methodist faith, this hymn of Joseph Scriven seems incredibly personal. It included, for his writing style, an unusual number of personal plural pronouns, an indicator that he wanted to share this truth with someone else. And as the story goes, he wanted to share this good news with his mother. His well-known, well-loved poem begins, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, can you hear him calling to his mama? Mama, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Though it wasn't written at the time, that song could well be the life song of a woman that we meet in the opening text of 1 Samuel. Her name is Hannah, a name which means grace or favor. Hannah is not a broken-hearted mother, but she is a broken-hearted woman who wanted to be a mother. But in the strange and mysterious providence of God, the text tells us multiple times the Lord had closed her womb. And in the opening scene of 1 Samuel, she does what we all need to do from time to time. She takes her burden to the Lord in prayer. Now, there are three simple truths that I think Hannah's prayer life can set before this congregation tonight. Consider with me, first of all, an unbearable affliction. Hannah has a major problem when we meet her in the pages of Scripture. It's a physical problem that has obviously become woven into her spirit. For you see, your pastor believes in what is called a trichotomy. Some theologians believe in the dichotomy of the human existence, the physical and the spiritual. I, however, would separate the human experience into a trichotomy. That is, you are not just body and spirit. You are body, soul, and spirit. Physical, spiritual, and emotional. We, having been created in the image of God, are triune in our nature, just as is our triune Lord. And these three aspects of our being are so intertwined, interwoven, and interlinked, you cannot impact one without touching the other. And here tonight, we see a physical problem that leads to an emotional burden that leads to a spiritual heartache. But in grace, Hannah takes this unbearable affliction to the Lord. May her testimony encourage you tonight from the outset of this message with a few questions. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care, I came tonight to tell you I know a precious Savior, and He's still a refuge. And you can take it to the Lord in prayer. As we examine her unbearable affliction, I wish to bring two truths out of the text. First is the obvious one. There is a barren womb. Her rival, Penina, had sons and daughters, but Hannah had none. And it's not because she was a newlywed who had not yet borne a child. The text is crystal clear. The Lord had closed her womb. Now, if you're sharp enough, you see an obvious play on words here that I've used to denote she has an unbearable problem, for she could not bear a child. No doubt by this time in their marriage, and I'm not dealing with the issue of the sinful polygamy tonight in this text, but no doubt by this time in their marriage, she and Elkanah had enjoyed normal relations. It's obvious that her heart is broken, so she had some reason to expect that by now, after all of the encounters of intimacy within their marriage, she should have been bearing a son or a daughter by now. But her empty nursery has become a heavy heart. This places Hannah in the company of many great women. She's in the company of dear saints of old, like Sarah and Elizabeth and the wife of Manoah, the mother of Samson. She's in the company of the greatest Christian woman I've ever met, my wife. And she's in the company of a lot of women in this room. She had a barren womb. When I was preaching through the book of Hebrews, we came to the 11th chapter, and I brought you a message on faith that has to wait. Waiting on faith to give birth. The Lord gave me in that study a sermon on the birth of Isaac. It's a story referencing the infertility that Abraham and Sarah experienced. And whenever I preach that sermon, for our Lord has given me liberty to preach it in a number of revivals and conferences since I first delivered it here, I've come to know that I better leave a lot of time at the end of the service to meet with couples who want me to pray with them. You see, this issue of the barren womb is far more common than what you might imagine. On one occasion, Andrea and I had the opportunity to help place a newborn child for adoption into a Christian home that we would be part of helping that birth family to select. I called a few pastor friends who pastored larger churches in metropolitan areas and asked them if they knew of a couple in their church that might be interested in adopting a child. And one by one by one, amazingly, they all told me that they didn't know of any such family in their church. And I wasn't rude. I didn't say it. But I thought to myself, if you'd just preach on it one time or even reference it, you'd find a whole different story. This is just an example. For so it is with any affliction. In a church of our size or of any size, any struggle that I would mention or draw from the text, somebody is going to wonder, how did the preacher know? Any sorrow that I mention, somebody's going to be wondering, who told me? Honey, did you tell the preacher? No, I didn't tell the preacher. Any struggle I mention, any sorrow I mention, any sin that I mention, somebody will swear up and down I was addressing them. Now, to be clear, I don't know what's going on in your world, at your house, or in your soul. I haven't tapped your phone, hacked your email, or hidden in the bushes outside your kitchen window. But I tell you what I do try to do. I try to spend time each week with an all-knowing God who knows your very thoughts, who knows the intent and the motives of your heart. And although I'm a mere human instrument, I want to be used by the Lord, that He would shove His words through my mouth and that His word would go forth to every person in the room, everyone watching online, be it in consolation, be it in comfort, be it in chastisement, be it in conviction, that every last one of us walks away saying, I think He was talking to me. Hannah had an unbearable burden, an unbearable affliction of a barren womb. But I want you to consider also that she has a biblical witness. A biblical witness. For after meeting her in the first four verses and discovering that she could not bear a child, the Bible says in verse 5 that Elkanah loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Now here is a truth that the name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, people struggle with. The prosperity preachers on so-called Christian television have a heyday with this. Were they preaching on this text or talking to such a woman, they may say, what you really need to do is, of course, start by sending a love gift to the number on the screen and then rebuke that foul demon of infertility. But there's no doubt from the inspired text, this barrenness is the handiwork of God. And it is a witness to us from the pages of the Bible that when God wants something closed, you cannot open it. And when God wants something open, you cannot close it. John MacArthur, commenting on this Bible truth, says, if we could command demons, we might thwart the purposes of God with our faulty assumptions. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, David's wife, Michal, appears to be smitten by God with barrenness, and she never had children because when God closes something, it's closed. By contrast, great-great-great-grandma Sarah, a 90-year-old barren woman, was in the nursery one time nursing her infant son because when God gets ready to open something, all hell itself can't close it. You see, her barrenness is a witness to us that sometimes when we fight difficulty in our life, the struggles, the trials, the hardship, the heartache, if we're not careful, we may find ourselves fighting the very work of the Holy Spirit in our life. The great Presbyterian preacher Del Ralph Davis comments on this very narrative and says, I love this, God's tendency is to make our total inability His starting point. Our hopelessness and our helplessness are no barrier to His work. Indeed, our utter incapacity is often the prop He delights to use for His next act. Dr. Davis paints our Lord as a producer or a director of a grand drama. And as He begins to open the curtain and portray the next act and His plan for your life, He reaches off stage and pulls a prop to set the stage for what He wants to do next. And the thing that God will use to stand upon Himself, to set the spiritual stage for what He wants to do next, may very well be that He reaches into your inability, your incapacity, and takes the indisputable fact that you're in a situation you can't do a blessed thing about. And He will stand on it and cause you to stand on it as a way of witnessing to you and to everyone else that there are some things that only God can do. But blessed be the name of the Lord. Things impossible with men are possible with God. What could God's purpose be in standing, as it were, on the inability of Elkanah and Hannah to bear a child? What divine purpose could there be? What glory could God reveal for Himself? Well, there is a witness for the nation of Israel. We're going to see in the unfolding of the narrative that Israel needs something that only God can do. They need a king. But if they're not careful, they will pick a king the same way other nations do. And when we get to chapter 10, tragically, that's exactly what they do. They need to be reminded, sometimes at the school of hard knocks, that they need a remedy that can only be wrought by the power of God. There's a witness here for Israel. There's a witness for each of us as well. That when God puts you in a place that you can't do anything about your circumstance, that's ultimately not a bad place to be. Perhaps you've heard it said before that God won't put any more on you than you can bear. And if you've been around my ministry for over 20 years now, you've heard me preach that that's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 8, Paul testifies about trouble he had while he was on a missionary journey and told the Corinthians, "I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of our affliction, which occurred to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength." That is, we couldn't do a thing about it, so that we even despaired of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Beloved, this barren woman, this heavy-hearted, grief-stricken wannabe mama, and her literally unbearable problem serve as a reminder to all of God's children. Sooner or later, you're going to have a problem you can't solve. You're going to have a burden you can't lift, a mountain you can't move, a question you cannot answer, a need that you cannot meet, a bill that you cannot pay. You're going to have a relationship that you cannot reconcile. There will be a sickness that you can't heal. But Sister Hannah would leap from the pages of this text tonight to say that my God is still well able. She might pull out her handkerchief and wave it in the air and testify and say what he's done in the past, he can do again. Won't he do it? My God is still well able to do what he wills. There is in this text the picture of an unbearable affliction. But now in verses 6 through 8, we read about an unavoidable adversary. Her name is Peninnah, Elkanah's other wife. Now, I don't know if you realize it, but each of us has an adversary. I'm including in that, of course, Satan, but I'm not limiting my comment to Satan. I mean, sometimes the adversary is of the human variety. I recently told you in a different message, not everybody is signing up to be the grand marshal of a parade in your honor. Nick Saban once said, if you want to make everybody happy, don't be a leader, go sell ice cream. I cannot believe that I just quoted Nick Saban, but now that he's officially retired, I guess I can do it without fear of losing my salvation. But on the outside chance, our Lord is not pleased with me quoting from Nick Saban. Let me give you Kirby Smart's three principles on leadership. Number one, you'll have to make some hard decisions that could negatively affect people you care about. Number two, you'll be disliked despite your best attempts to do the best for the most. And number three, you'll be misunderstood and won't always have the opportunity to defend yourself. Well, Hannah, despite her best intentions and purest heart, had an adversary. She's sort of a cross between Fertile Myrtle and Cruella de Vil. This text names her as Peninnah. And from this adversarial relationship, I want you to notice two things. In verses 6 and 7a, there is the assault from her enemy. Pick up the reading with me, if you don't mind, in the 6th verse. Hannah's rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her. There's a note here of intentionality. She didn't just say things that happened to irritate her. She said things to irritate her. And she did it, verse 6 says, because the Lord had closed her womb. And this would happen year after year. She would provoke her. Now, men tend to fight with guns and knives. Women tend to fight with nasty looks and cutting words. Thank you, Brother Richard. Counting the two of us, there are two brave men in this room. I'll ride home with you tonight, okay? When it came to Peninnah, she's using her eyes and her tongue, no doubt. Her eyes are rolling and her tongue is wagging. The barrenness that Hannah faced was bad enough. But now Peninnah rubs it in with the sandpaper of words. In a sermon on this text, Del Ralph Davis, who I referenced earlier, imagines a biting, stinging conversation between Peninnah and Hannah. Can you see these two ladies living under one roof? One too many cooks in the kitchen from my perspective. But Dr. Davis imagines the verbal assault that Penina regularly lobs over at Hannah. Hannah, I must go to the grocery store. All these little mouths to feed. You know what I'm talking... Oh, that's right. You don't know what I'm talking about. As one of Penina's little girls comes up, Mommy, why doesn't Miss Hannah have any children? What's that, darling? Speak up a little louder. Mommy can't hear you over the mixer. Mama, why doesn't Miss Hannah have any children? Oh, Hannah, I'm so sorry you had to hear that. Baby, Miss Hannah doesn't have any children because God has closed her womb. Isn't that right, Hannah? Now, we believe that's probably a sign from God that God doesn't like Miss Hannah. But we don't want to talk about that anymore because that wouldn't be nice to Miss Hannah. Miss Hannah doesn't like to talk about her constant ongoing inability to have a child. Isn't that right, Hannah? Hannah, since you don't have any kids, do you think you would mind watching mine so that Elkanah and I could have some free time to go to a movie or run some errands? Now, it is true that the Lord had closed Hannah's womb. But Bible truth should never be used to intentionally hurt someone. John Woodhouse, in his commentary, notes that it is possible for the human mind to twist and distort a theological truth so that it produces not righteous conduct, as we saw in Elkanah, but the opposite. The Lord had closed Hannah's womb, listen carefully, but not for the purpose of keeping it closed. In her case, it was rather for the purpose of God miraculously opening it in His time and in His way for His own glory and divine purposes. She is enduring something here. The assault from her enemy. Then in verses 7 and 8, there's the attack on her emotions. Verse 7 concludes by saying, she wept and would not eat. Elkanah comes to her and says, why are you weeping? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Whoever it was that said sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, is either ignorant or a bald-faced lie. Proverbs 12:18 says that some words are like the piercing of a sword, and Hannah has been pierced through down to the quick of her heart by the forked tongue of mean old Penina. As we consider this attack on her emotions, you may want to jot down just two little things. There's the crushing weight on her heart. Verse 7 speaks of her weeping, being grieved to the point that she would not eat. Here again, her emotions are impacting her very physical body, and she cannot even eat. And if you've never been at a point where life was pressing in on you so much you didn't even have an appetite, live a little longer. There's the crushing weight on her heart. But then in verse 8, I just got to be honest with the text, there are the clumsy words from her husband. Honey, what's wrong? Am I not better than 10 sons? One otherwise trusted commentator called these words gentle, tender, understanding, and kind. I think that commentator must not have been married. Elkanah may have intended these words to be kind, but he's right on the verge of finding out that the road to the doghouse is also paved with good intentions. Men, I would not suggest taking verbal advice from this husband. Ladies, I may also suggest to you and encourage you to show your husbands a little bit of grace, because sometimes in marriage we need a translator. I don't speak wife, and sometimes my wife doesn't speak husband. Verse 6 indicates that Penina's words were intended to hurt, but Elkanah's words were intended to be helpful. But notice how awkwardly they fall out of his mouth to a wife that he ought to know is weeping because most likely there's been, well, most likely there's been a reminder that she's not going to have a child at this time either. And he clumsily, awkwardly, even with good intention, says, "Am I not better than 10 sons?" May I translate that for you, ladies? What he means is, I love you and I'm so sorry. My love for you far surpasses your ability to bear a child. I didn't marry you because of the fertility of your womb. Please order anything that will satisfy you off of Amazon.com. That's what he meant to say. But in this ongoing war of words, perhaps he, like oftentimes the rest of us, need to remember the truth of Proverbs 26:20, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. Sometimes the hardest thing, but often the best thing to say about a matter is nothing. That is, don't talk to anybody about it but the Lord. And that is what Hannah chose to do. We see in this text an unbearable affliction, an unavoidable adversary, and then thirdly, gloriously, there is an unimpeachable advocate. I imagine by this time in their marriage, Hannah had been to every doctor in town. I'm sure by now her medicine cabinet was filled with every kind of potion imaginable. There were lotions and creams and old wives' tales. If any old lady from the tabernacle had said, "Hannah, take some advice from an old, experienced woman. If you'll try this, it will work," I'm confident she ran home and tried it right away. I don't mean to be unduly graphic, but I'm confident by this time in the narrative, many are the times that she said, "Elkanah, this would be a good week for us to try to have a baby." But she's turned everywhere else to no avail. Now she turns to the only one who can actually help her. It is appropriate that she turns to the Lord, for it is the Lord who had closed her womb. And even when her husband can't seem to get the words right, even when her adversary intentionally gets the words wrong, it's a blessing to know you still have a friend in Jesus. Tonight, I just simply want to say, if you've got any age on you at all, you have been betrayed. And if you're gut level honest with yourself, you've also done some betraying. You've been surprised before at who you thought was a friend, but if you look in the mirror, you haven't always been the friend they thought you to be. Satan loves to sow doubt and distrust in relationships. And if you've ever been there and you don't know where to turn, I want to go back where we started tonight. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And that's exactly what Hannah does. Two things I want you to notice about her approach to the Lord. Number one, she wept from her soul. The text says in verse 9 that Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. That's where the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, was. And Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Can you see her at the altar of prayer? No pretense, no facade. No phoniness here. Her bitterness of soul was not directed toward Peninnah. Her weeping was not falling at the feet of Elkanah. We'll learn from the balance of chapter 1 that her heartbroken prayer was a silent prayer. They were not intended for the ears of the priest. But with an utter abandonment to her pride, with no consideration of what anybody else saw, how she looked, or what anybody else thought, she did what somebody needs to do tonight. She planted her seed of faith at an altar of prayer and began watering that seed with the tears of a broken heart and a burdened soul. She's not lying to the Lord. She's broken. She's weeping bitterly. She wept from her soul. Finally, we see in verse 10, she went to her Savior. For of all the many things that Hannah may have gotten wrong, and we really don't have any indication of anything that she did get wrong, any sin on her part, but in either case, she got this right. For in your Bible, when you look in verse 10, nestled between the great distress of her soul and the weeping of her tear-filled eyes, you see some powerful words in verse 10. She prayed to the Lord. Now, I don't normally like to read lengthy passages from commentaries, but I find it almost impossible to improve on a paragraph that I read this week in a commentary from John Woodhouse. Speaking of this prayer, he says, there's a special logic behind Hannah's action. We might call it the logic of faith. To know your suffering has come from God could lead to fatalism. That is to say, if God is sovereign, then who am I to do anything but passively accept my lot? But that is not the logic of real faith in God. Alternatively, he writes, the knowledge that God is Lord, even over my tragic circumstances, could lead to resentment. That is, somebody could say, if God has done this to me, then I don't want anything to do with him. Again, he says, this is not the logic of faith. Faith in God means knowing and trusting God's sovereignty and his goodness toward us. Faith in God, therefore, leads us in our troubles to pray to the God who is sovereign over all things. Now, we're going to see in our next lesson that God heard Hannah's prayer. And her womb became as open as were his ears. And she brought a son into the world who would literally change the world. And she's going to show us some more stuff about how to intercede and petition the throne of God. But for tonight, I think she'd like to wrap it up with just a few more questions. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit pastormikestone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.